Romans chapter 8. Now, if you don't mind, let's stand together out of respect for God's word. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Heavenly Father, once again, we do ask for your blessing on the meeting. Pray for your leadership. Pray, Lord, that you will take my mind, my emotions, and my will, and use me as a tool and instrument in your hands to give what you want for the church in this time. Pray, Lord, it'll be tailor-made from God for them. And we pray for your blessing right now on this message and leadership in it. And speak to us all with it in some definite way. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. How many of you ladies in this room like Hallmark movies? Okay, how many of you men like Hallmark movies? Okay. Well, at Christmas time, we tend to watch movies. So I asked my wife what she wanted to watch, and she said, you choose. So being a good husband, I said, no, you choose. And I thought that was pretty brave of me to do, because I knew she would probably choose Hallmark movies. Well, she said, no, you choose. And I said, no, you choose. And eventually, I chose. So what I chose was what I thought she would like. I chose Hallmark movies. So we sat down and we watched one. I was telling Pastor about this yesterday. And then we watched the second one. And then, being the great husband that I am, we watched a third one. And when it was done, I said, so how'd you like it? And she said, those were so cheesy. I said, what? You didn't like them? She said, no. I said, I thought you'd like them. I kind of liked them. And I said, well, what would you have liked to watch? She said, how long have we been married? I said, 34 years. At the time, it was 33. And she said, 33 years. She says, well, shouldn't you know by now the kind of movies that I like to watch? I said, what do you like? She said, police shows, crime shows, duh. And I should have remembered that. So my wife likes the violent stuff and the gross stuff and the evil stuff. And I like love. And so I'm a better Christian than her. But anyway, when it was all done, she made clear to me she had some fun, but she was sure saying, I don't really like the Hallmark movies. Well, Hallmark movies may be something you do like or don't like, but love itself is a wonderful thing. And I do preach on hell, and I do preach on sin, and I do preach on getting things right with God. But every once in a while, I think it's good for us to be reminded about the love that God has for us. And I want to start this revival meeting. I trust the leadership of the Lord, not just the women, my gut. I hope I'm leading, being followed by the Lord, led by the Lord. I feel the Lord would want us to talk today and just remind us about his love that he has for us. Now, as we look at this morning, we've got to remember that every part of God does love us. And we talk about the things that we need to do and straighten up and get busy and do all these things. And we do need to straighten up, get busy, and do all the things that we're to do. But I do want us to be reminded of this fact that this thing called church all started because God loves us. And our serving God and our desire to serve God started because God loves us. 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first what? Loved us. And so when we look at this, I love my wife with all my heart. I love my children with all of my DNA. I've got a son-in-law. I've got a daughter-in-law, and I love them. I love them. And I recognize that I love with every fiber in my body. But I can never perfect or ever attain the level of the love of God, who is love. And the Bible says that God loves us. And this should be a motivator. It also should be an encouragement. There may be some of you that haven't gotten off of your duff for quite a while, and you've been backslidden, and you haven't been doing things for God. And we're going to challenge you to get up and get going again. But I do want to remind you before we do that there's a reason. God loves you, and he did so much to show it, and he's continuing to do so much. And we should love him because of his love toward us. There could be somebody here that maybe you have failed God, and you're thinking what a lousy Christian you are. Well, maybe in one sense you have been. But in the other sense, you've got to remember you are loved by God. He is not done with you. And we need to get up, get going, and we need to serve God who loves us. And because he loves us, we love him back. And it's good to embrace that God loves us. So this morning, though, we're going to get on the stronger subjects. We're going to look at the subject, the love of God toward you. God loves you, and God loves us so much. And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, the first thing we're going to talk about is the extent of God's love. The second thing, an example of God's love. And then the third thing is the endurance of God's love. So now you know the outline. Let's go ahead and begin to talk about it. Now, first, the extent of God's love. God loves us with every part of his being. And I'm not just trying to be mushy. I'm not a feel-good preacher. But God loves us with all of his DNA and all of his deity. Now, God is a Trinity, and most of us are aware of that. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three different people, but all the same person. How? I don't know, but that's God. And as you look at every part of God, who sees every part of you, and every part of God who knows every failure in you and in me, every part of his deity loves us with everything. Now, the first part is the Holy Spirit, and I want to just look at some of these things. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, it tells us that God leads us, and he does. This morning, I've asked God for his leadership, and he gives it. Last week, I continually think of times I asked God for leadership, and it says that the Spirit of God leads us. Now, I've got three children, and I love two of them. No, I love all three of them. And as a dad, I'm constantly giving little input here, little input there, and I'm trying to get them somewhere and lead them as they make their decisions. And why do I want to lead them? Because I love them, and I want to get them to the right destination in life. Now, the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, has all of us to take care of, yet he is involved individually with each one of us, and leading us every time that we ask him, prompting us, opening doors, closing doors, it shows that he loves us. Because he puts that time into getting us to the right places in life. Now, it also teaches here in verse 26 something about the Holy Spirit. It says, likewise, the Spirit also not only leads us, but helpeth our infirmities. Now, many times we pray to God, God, help me through this sickness. God, help me in this crisis. And I don't know how he does it, but he always ends up getting us through those things. Now, helping us is because he loves us. But then it goes on and it says, the Spirit itself also maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, when you look at this, it is reminding us that the Holy Spirit prays for us, okay? Now, do any of you have a prayer list that you pray for certain people, at least a list in your mind? I would think that if you look at that list, you would find, here's the person you love, here's the person you love, here's the person you love, there's the person you're praying God will kill him, here's the person you love, and I'm only kidding about that. But you know who you pray for mostly? People that you what? Love. Now, I don't understand why God prays to God, but I just know that he does. And I don't understand how with all of us that there are in this world that are believers in him, that he prays for us by name. But he does. And just because I can't understand it, I can believe it. And so God prayed to God for Mike Pelletier this morning. God prayed to God for you. And you pray for people that you love. Now, when you wonder, is God done with me? Is he over with me? Is he so disgusted with me? I'm not making light of laziness. I'm not making light of worldliness. I'm not making light of sinfulness. But I'm saying even in the laziness, the sinfulness, and the worldliness, whatever it is that might be in our lives that we need to correct this week, and we should, God is not done with us. And he definitely knows us by name. Now then, you have the second part of the deity is God the Son. All right, let's look at verse 34, and we'll go through this quickly for time. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. And notice this, who also maketh our intercession for us. All right, so who is the one that condemns us when we do wrong? It's Christ. But what Christ is this that condemns us and notices and holds us accountable for our wrong? It is he that died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And Christ loved us, and he did die for us, and I know we believe that. We do believe it's not a Mother Goose story, right? We do believe that it happened. Today is 2022, we're almost going to 2023, and how is that year? It's based on the existence of Jesus Christ, that he was here, and he literally did die. He literally was here. And why did he die? The whole calendar system based on the fact that he was definitely here. Because he was wounded for our transgression. God so loved the world, not so hated the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That while we were yet sinners, in another passage, he died for us. So we can't be loved any more than to have somebody die for us, and the Son died for us. But not only did he die for us, and I'm not, again, just trying to be mushy, and I'm not just trying to be a positive preacher, I'm not just trying to be a feel-good preacher, but I'm telling us, even when we were sinners, he died for us, so the fact that we sin now doesn't mean he doesn't love us. And in addition to that, it says that he prays for us, and you pray for people that you love. I prayed for my wife, and there are times when I prayed for her that I've been groaning over her. And that gave me a new understanding of God groaning over me. And so there's a deep love tied to the fact that he groans and he's praying on our behalf. So let's serve him because he loves us so much and he has done so much for us. Now, the third part of the deity is the Father. And let's look at verse 31, and we'll keep moving. It says, what shall we then say to these things? That's all the horrible things happening in our life. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the word if is really meaning more since. And so it is saying not maybe God likes us, maybe God doesn't like us. It's saying since God is for us. So he is for us as the church. And this is talking about the church, not just the church building, but the people that have come to know Christ as personal Savior. We're part of the family. It says back here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, we are the sons of God. So God calls us his sons. When we received him, John 1:12. Now those of you that just got saved just a couple of weeks ago, or maybe this year or something, maybe you thought you were a child of God before because he made us all. Well, the Bible says that we're the children of the devil until we come to Jesus by faith, and then we're born again, and then we become the sons of God. And so now you're born into the family, and you can never be unborn. Once you're born, you're born. But you can be a disobedient child, or you can be an obedient and a good child. But we are children of God, and we're in His family. Now then it says in verse 15 that once we receive Jesus, He also gives us the spirit of adoption. That means we are chosen or adopted. That means He wanted us twice. You're born into the family, but then I want to show you that I want you in the family, so I'm adopting you. And then it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or the tender words that we might pray, like Papa or Daddy. But here's what God is saying. These are evidences that we are definitely loved by God. So we're not just a brick in the wall, and I'm not starting the meeting saying, hey, I'm just going to be here and we're going to tell you how good you are. I'm not doing that. I am going to start with where God wants us to start, I believe. We all are very important to God. Now, first, the extent of God's love, every part of God loves us. So don't think that He doesn't love you, doesn't know your name, doesn't notice you, doesn't care. It's totally just leaving you to go your own way. For whatever it may be, you never felt He loved you. What it might be, because you've messed up so much, you must think He's done with you. It's not going to ever happen. Now, the second thing I'm going to look at is an example of God's love. Maybe we could call that an explanation of God's love. And turning your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, it does not say that this is the way God loves, so you can understand this is the way God loves. But it teaches how we should love. And its context is how we should love each other, believe it or not, in the local church. Now, a lot of times we will look at this love chapter on Valentine's Day or in marriage counseling or in a premarital counseling session, and we'll say, this is how you should love your wife. This is how you should love your husband. And it's great counsel for that. But the context isn't love never fails in the marriage. The context is love never fails in the church. The context is not love speaketh no evil. So don't say bad things about your wife. The context is don't say bad things about another church member, because it causes pain and it causes division and it hurts. The cause of Christ never helps. But here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love each other in the church with godly love. Now, what does godly mean? Godlike. So if this is godly love, and this is how we should love each other like God loves us, then evidently if this is godlike love, then this is how God loves. Now, how does God love? Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4, and be very quick. Charity or love suffereth long in the church. Be patient with each other. Love is kind. Be kind to each other, not mean. Love, charity, envieth not. Don't be envious of somebody else in the church that has a position and you don't. Be glad they have an opportunity to serve. Love vaunteth not itself. Don't be going around bragging about how you've done this for God, that for God, and trying to lift yourself up in the church. Speak better of others. Esteem others better than yourself. Love is not puffed up. Don't be arrogant. That always hurts. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Don't look for what you get out of church. Look for what you give out of church and what you can do for somebody else. Love is not easily provoked. I'm not going to get upset because they took the coffee maker out of Sunday school. I'm not going to blow up over some silly, dumb, insignificant thing and cause a church split. Love in the church is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. I'm not going to be thinking that woman's singing because she's showing off. No, that's thinking evil of them. And all of these things are referring to how we should love each other in the church. And then it goes on, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, even the tough times in church. And love never fails. Now, wouldn't it be great if we would follow that in church? But this is godly love, so I'm simply saying this is how God loves then. So this is how God loves us. Now, when you consider that, love suffereth long. Now, there have been times when I think, Mike, What are you doing? When are you going to get more organized? When are you going to get more disciplined? When are you going to get more accomplished for God? What is wrong with you? You're 57 and you still have this issue, that issue, and you never matured or figured, and all of these things, okay? But you know what? The Bible teaches that God's love suffereth long. He's not done with us while we're growing. He is patient with us while we're growing. Now, how many of you feel like there might be an area or two where you can still grow spiritually and you feel like that, okay? And sometimes we feel like, well, God must be so disappointed. Maybe he is disappointed, but it doesn't change his love. And it's there, so there's hope. Love suffereth long and is kind. Now, if God was not kind instead of mean, we would all be in trouble. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love seeketh not her own. Now, when you look at God and you see whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, sometimes it looks like, and I speak as a fool, God would have a little bit of an arrogance about him. And he doesn't, because arrogance would be sin. Pride would be sin. But follow me. Do everything you do to the glory of God. Don't miss church. You want to glorify God. Don't miss Sunday school. You want to glorify God. Don't use cuss words. You want to glorify God. And whether you eat or drink or whatever you do to all the glory of God, that almost sounds like God could have an arrogance about him, but he doesn't. Now, here's a question. Could God want you to put him first in everything? Would God want me to give him 10% for tithe? That's a lot of somebody's income. Wow, God must be wanting to use me. Could God want me to give extra for missions, even above my tithe? What does God want out of me? And it almost looks like God might be controlling, arrogant. Everything you do, do to the glory of God. Now, I wanted you to do everything for my glory. That would be arrogance. But why does God want us to do everything for him? Here's my question. Can God want us to do everything that he wants us to do and to do it just like he wants us to do, knowing that all of that would be for our good? It's good for us to rely on him. It's good for us to put him first in everything. It's good for us to honor the Lord in everything. Because if we do everything that God wants us to do, not only is God glorified, but we benefit from it. Now, I know we're just kind of shooting different directions, but love thinketh no evil. Now, sometimes I think God must be up there going, Mike, 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 you're such a C-. Mike, 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 what's the matter with you? But love thinketh no evil. So what that means is God knows when I sin, God knows when you sin, but he's not up there hating us or thinking evil about it. He's wanting to correct it as the father chastens his son. He chastens sometimes in love, but God is not done with us, is what I'm saying. And then beareth all things, and love never fails, never stops working, never ends, not even when I sin. I have a brother who went to heaven back a few years, and I love just being with my brother. Now, I love being with him for one reason. He was hilarious. Another reason, we had similar interests. And another reason, which was the biggest reason, is he just loved me. Now, it didn't matter how big of a dork I was. He loved me. And it's just nice to be with somebody who absolutely loves you no matter what. And that's God. Not making light of sin, not saying it's okay, not saying, well, it doesn't matter, God loves you. No, it always matters, because God chasing whom he loves, and because souls are going to hell, and because of a number of reasons, it always matters, but never doubt that God absolutely loves you. Now then, I want to look at this idea, God loves us so much. Number one, every part of God loves us. So we'll start the meeting. This whole thing began, called church, because God loves us. One day a while ago, God laid on the heart of a man named Pastor Dan Unruh to go to Greeley, Colorado, start a church. Do you know why? Because he loves you guys. Brother Dan and his wife do, but more significantly, God does, and that's why this church was even started, because God loves you, and it hasn't stopped. Now, we may need to step up. We may need to get right. We may need to straighten up, but it is good to know that we don't have to make God love us. He already does. And I used to think, man, if you could have more people get saved, Mike, if you would have more people respond down the aisle, if you would have a bigger ministry and you could see more things happen, then God would like you more. But you know what I finally realized? God already likes me with infinite love. And you can't love any more than that. So we have a God, that a relationship with our God who completely loves us. It started with love, it continues with love, and it's never going to stop. Now, the last thing that I want to look at is the endurance of God's love, and I want us to turn back to where we started at Romans chapter 8. Now, we read these verses, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it names a number of things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and names a number of very bad things. Now, sometimes you go through tribulation. You get sick. Someone you love gets sick. You face financial disaster. You have something horrible happening going on in your life, and you wonder, does God still know me? Does God still care? Is he even involved in my life? And that's what he's asking. Will the tribulations be evidence that he doesn't love us anymore? Distress. Persecution. What about people in China that are in persecution now? Famine, people that lack, nakedness, don't even have clothes, peril, enemies rise up, sword. Is God against us now? All right, now we can see that we've had a lot of trials in this country. We've seen probably individuals in our churches that have it very bad, physically, financially. And you wonder, what is going on? Is God getting them? Does God trying to judge them? Sometimes it's God judging. Sometimes it's just God growing. And so here's where we are. These things make us think God doesn't love us. Now then you read verse 36. As it is written, that means in the Old Testament. Anytime you see as it is written, that means it's already in Scripture. And Psalm 44 gives this. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now in Psalm 44, the psalmist is saying, look at all these terrible things going on. God, we're praying and you're not delivering us. You delivered our fathers, but you're not even listening to us. Where are you, God? And it looks like God had totally abandoned them. And we're like sheep going to the slaughter and nobody's here to deliver us. And all of those fears in Psalm 44. Now, the psalmist doesn't get an answer from God, but you know what he still does? At the end of Psalm 44, he just keeps praying to God, and that's what we need to do. And so when we go through things, we feel like maybe we've just made God so mad. Maybe he's just said, oh, you never did what I wanted you to do. I'm done with you. Well, you didn't even step up like I asked you to, so you blew your chance. You're done. We're done. No, we're not done. And here's what he's saying. He is saying, well, you're only running 100 people. We're done. No, nothing like that. Here's what he says in Psalms 37. Nay, in all these things, all the tribulation, peril, nakedness, sword, we are more than conquerors through him that what? Loved us. And then the Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, demons, or political parties, powers, nor things present, things that are happening right now that I don't like. Does anybody have anything going on in your life right now that you don't like? God is saying, Paul is saying, I'm persuaded that things going on right now in my life that I don't like, totally beyond my control. I didn't do anything, but this is happening to me. It shouldn't be going on. God's saying, things present that you don't like. And then he goes on, and the Apostle Paul says, nor things to come. How many think that if you live another 5 years, that probably sometime in the next 5 years you'll have a bad day? So bad things that'll happen in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he is basically saying nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Now, I do want to close by looking at a statement. Notice verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that could have two applications. The first one, I do not believe is the application, but it's an application. Then the second one, I believe, is the application. Okay, here's the first one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ could mean, what will it take to make you stop loving God? Tribulation? God, if you're going to do this, I am done. Distress? Nakedness, peril, sword, somebody doing something to you that, like a sword cutting you and hurting you? God, I am done. If you're going to do this, I'm out of here. Now, that's not what it means, but one girl said to me, if God's going to do that to me, I don't want anything to do with God. She was talking about her best friend dying from cancer. So what did it take to make her stop loving God? Her friend dying from cancer. One man was in church, and he's the greatest bus worker I've ever met. And I said, you've got to be the best bus worker I've ever met in my life. He's 57, I'm 57. And I said, you've got to be the best bus worker I've ever met in my life. I said, how long have you been doing it? He says, oh, about 5 years. 5 years? I thought you'd been doing this for 25 or for 30, like I've been preaching. He said, no, about 5 years. I said, why did it take so long? Because you love bus work. And he said, well, to be honest with you, I'm ashamed. I quit going to church for about 20 years. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. What happened? Somebody said something in church that was mean about me, and I heard him say it. And he said, I'm gone. And you know what he said? I missed 20 years of blessings because I got bitter. So what did it take him to separate from loving God? Somebody talking badly about him. Now, what's taking you maybe away from what you used to be? Is there anything that's happening that's keeping you from loving God? Don't let anything keep you from loving God. Now, that's one application, but I don't believe that that's the main application. The main application is, what will it take to make God stop loving us? And it goes on to say, nothing can make God stop loving us. Not even our sin. So, remember, this all started because God loves us. We were created because God wanted a relationship with us. He sent Jesus to restore us to himself. He gave us the church because he loves us and wants to edify, exhort, and to comfort us. And he hasn't stopped and is not going to stop loving us. The question is, are we in love with him? If we're not, we'll love him when we understand how much we are loved by him. He's not done with you. He's not done with me. He's not done with us. And he's still not done with his church. Be affected by that. Live in the effect of it. God loves you. Believe it. Either it's true or it's a lie that we've been told all these years. I say it's true.